Let's turn in our Bible now to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. This is a psalm of David. We'll consider for our text this morning verse 7, but let's read the entire psalm right now. This is the word of God to us this morning as a congregation. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. So far we read the Word of God. Verse 7 is the text for the sermon this morning. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we prepare to partake of communion this morning, we meditate upon this passage in Psalm 20, using as our theme, remembering the name of the Lord. There are two central thoughts to Psalm 20 that we need to be aware of as we consider this text. The first is that Psalm 20 is for the Church of Jesus Christ as she is engaged in spiritual warfare. The entirety of Psalm 20 is a psalm about battle. Verse 1 indicates that. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The day of trouble is the day of warfare. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Defend thee against the enemies. And our text in verse 7 makes that clear, that this is what the psalm is about. It speaks of horses and chariots. Horses and chariots bring us to the battlefield, to armies, to generals, to wars. And immediately after our text in verse 7, it says in verse 8 that they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. In battle, some fall, but in battle, some stay standing upright and are victorious. Psalm 20 is a psalm for the Church of Jesus Christ as she is engaged in warfare. And what that means for us as the New Testament church is that it points to the spiritual warfare that you and I are engaged in every single day. We don't battle as Israel did in the Old Testament against the surrounding nations. We don't battle against physical nations today. We don't use the weapons of this earth to fight. But as Christians, we fight. We fight against spiritual enemies in high places. We fight against the world and we fight against our own sin. This is a psalm for us as the church today engaged in battle. That's the first central thought of Psalm 20 that we need to be aware of as we consider our text. It's a psalm about fighting. The second is that Psalm 20 is a psalm concerning the King. It is the prayers of God's people in the Old Testament as they are brought to God with respect to the King. Now, that may not be very clear when you read this, but that's how we have to understand the opening verses of Psalm 20. Think of it in this way: may the Lord, verse 1, hear the King in the day of trouble. May He defend the King. May He send help to the king from the sanctuary and what follows. And then verse 6 speaks specifically of his anointed. Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed, that is, the king. The entirety of Psalm 20 speaks about the king because the children of Israel understood that their welfare as a nation and their victory over the enemies of the surrounding nations was directly connected to the Lord blessing the counsel and the actions of the king. John Calvin writes in his commentary on this psalm, "For in the person of David, the safety and well-being of the whole community centered." For in the person of David, the king, the welfare of the nation centered. And so Psalm 20 is the petitions that are raised by the children of Israel that God would bless and that God would grant victory to the king, because in the victory of the king, there is victory and deliverance for the people. And that leads us to see ultimately that Psalm 20 points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. To use the language of Calvin that I quoted a moment ago, for the well-being of the church, the New Testament church is centered upon not a man, not a David, not a human figure here on this earth today, but it's centered upon Christ. In God blessing and in God declaring victory for Christ, there is victory and hope and deliverance for the entire church of Jesus Christ. And it's in that context that we come to the end of the psalm, in which the idea is broadened out. And the church of the Old Testament, and we with that church of the Old Testament as the church of the New Testament, are led in light of these truths to make this confession in verse 7. Some trust in horses and some in chariots. But in light of everything that I just said, that God is the one who gives victory in and through the king, we, the text says, will remember the name of the Lord our God. And that's what we now zero in on as we consider Psalm 20, verse 7. The entirety of this verse centers upon the idea of remembering. The main activity that the church confesses she does is remember. And that's why it's appropriate to look at a text like this for communion. With respect to the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are told to do this in remembrance of Him. In doing that this morning, we are doing exactly what is said in this text. We are remembering the name of the Lord our God. The idea of remembering is the prevailing thought of the text. And you'll notice in your Bible that the word trust at the beginning of the text is in italics. Really, the idea that's for both part of the text is that of remembering. Some will remember horses and chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. To remember is to call to mind in order to dwell upon and meditate upon. The idea of remembering is not quick. It's not here for a moment and then quickly out of our minds and onto something else. It's not transitory in nature. The idea of remembering is that we are going to set our minds upon something, set our hearts upon something, and dwell upon it, think upon it, meditate upon it, because in setting our mind upon that, and this is where the idea of trust and hope does come in, we are expressing thereby that in this that we remember, we find our hope, and in this we put our trust. In the day of trouble, in the day of battle, what do you remember? What do you set your mind upon? What do you fixate upon, knowing that in this thing that I remember, there is hope and there is deliverance? And what we say this morning as the people of God is that we remember the name of the Lord our God. The fact is, beloved, that every day is this day of trouble. Every day is the day in which we need God to defend us against our enemies. Sin. In this past week of self-examination, we're conscious of the guilt of our sin. Think about this past week and examining ourselves, and we know that our sin, as we stand before God by nature, renders us guilty before Him. That our sinful natures are such that they cling to everything that we do. In light of the sermon last week, Sunday evening, that there are those sins that we're not even aware of, but others may point out to us. And when we think upon that, we know that sin renders me guilty before God. And guilty before God, I know what I am worthy of before a just and holy God. That sin is that against which we do battle every single day. And that's the guilt of sin. Then you think about the power of sin. We all know the enemy that sin is as it relates to its power. How it can take a hold of us. How it can rule us. How if we are not constantly looking to God by faith and seeking His help through the power of His Word and prayer, it can reign over us, those besetting sins that rise up against us every single day. It's hard for us to understand sometimes because of the world in which we live, a very objective mindset that we have. What we see is that which we often think is the most real. But the fact is, there's a devil out here and all of his hosts. And we know that the Bible says that we're doing battle against spiritual enemies in high places. And that battle is every single day, though we can't see that devil and his hosts with our physical eyes. Psalm 20 is looking at battle from the point of view of the church as a whole. The enemies of the nations attacked the church, Israel. And we know that that's happening in the world today, and it's happening to us. This week is synod. Weighty matters at synod, and the devil is going to try to use all of the things that are being dealt with to wreak havoc upon the Church of Jesus Christ, of which we are members today. And there's all of those troubling circumstances of life that the devil is going to latch on to, and he's going to try to use those troubling circumstances that we all face to one degree or another to lead us to hopelessness, to despair, to give up, to look away from God and to look to the things of this earth in sin. Every day, for the believer and for the church, is a day of trouble, a day of battle, a day in which we must remember the name of the Lord our God. There's four words there that are important. The first is name. It says there explicitly, we remember the name. God's name is not just a label by which we identify Him, but God's name in Scripture is the revelation of Himself as God. The fullness of the revelation of God is His name as it's revealed for us in the sacred Scriptures. But then after that in the text, there are three more words that fill out this idea of the revelation of who God is. The text wants us to focus on a few things in particular regarding how God has revealed Himself to us as His people. He is the Lord. That is, He is faithful. He is Jehovah. to His covenant people, He is always faithful. He is ours, the text says. He's not just some God out there, some impersonal being who is out there in the world today. But we say with respect to the God of all things, He's ours, which means He is the God of grace, because we are not worthy to belong to this God. And He is, in the third place, God. He's the powerful one. He's the one who's able to accomplish all things according to His counsel and will. He is able to do what He alone is able to do as the God of God and Lord of lords. We remember the revelation of who God is as the faithful, gracious, powerful God to us, a sinful people. And all of that is to say that we remember the name of the Lord our God by setting our minds and our hearts this morning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the full revelation of the triune God. Christ is the revelation of the faithfulness of God as the one who Himself is Jehovah's salvation. Christ and His work is the reason and the only reason that we can ever say that that God is our God, because in Christ is revealed the grace and mercy of God. Christ is the powerful one who, as the very Son of God, is able and does in fact gain victory for His people by His work. To remember the name of the Lord our God is to set our minds, our hearts upon the revelation of God's love, faithfulness, and power in the Lord Jesus Christ. And centrally, in His work on the cross and in His resurrection from the dead. This is what the church of the Old Testament did. As they were presently in the day of battle, as they knew that the surrounding nations maybe were pressing down upon them, or they knew that the armies of David were about to make a campaign against one of the enemy nations, they would say, "We are going to remember the name of Jehovah our God. Remember who He did as the faithful, gracious, powerful God in the past. And look at what He did and what they could set their minds upon, faithfully and graciously and powerfully delivering them from Egypt, from the Amalekites as they made their way to Canaan, from the Canaanites when they arrived in the land of promise, and how many more beside that." They would remember the words that the Lord would speak that manifested His faithfulness and graciousness and power, and it all came down to that very simple expression of God to His people throughout the ages. "I am your God. You are my people." And today, for the Church of Jesus Christ, who now has the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and in the finished work of our Savior, we set our minds upon God as He's revealed in Jesus. And God has given us so much to remember Him. He says to us every single week, "Come, come into my house. Come into my house and hear the proclamation of Jesus Christ," so that week after week after week after week, we remember the name of Jehovah our God. And for us as a congregation, four times a year, He says, "Come into my house and partake of communion." And when you see that bread broken, when you see that wine poured out, when you eat and when you drink, do so in remembrance of me. For in the day of trouble and in the day of battle, This is our hope. This is our victory. Conscious of the guilt of sin this morning, beloved, remember Christ, whose righteousness is your righteousness by faith in His name alone. Reckoning with the power of sin in your life and the besetting sins that rise up against you, remember Christ, who is your power, whose life is in you, so that yes, though that sin is present and though we have to fight against it, we confess, looking to Him by faith and relying upon Him completely, that it doesn't reign. It doesn't have kingship over me anymore. But I do, even in a small way, have victory over the power of sin because of Christ. Thinking about the devil and how he's attacking us relentlessly, as we know from the Word of God, and how if we think about that, that can lead us to hopelessness and despair and fear. What do? We remember Christ who says, I reign on high. He's the devil who has us as a roaring lion, but I hold him by the scruff of his neck every single day. He can't do anything apart from my power and my will as the Savior of my people. Thinking about the church and how the church is always under attack. Thinking about our own churches, what do we remember? We remember Christ. The Christ who is always faithful to. The Christ who will always preserve. The Christ who will save until the day of His return, His church. In the midst of the troubling circumstances of life that can lead us to hopelessness and despair that the devil is always going to use to bring us down, remember Christ. The Christ in heaven who says, my will is good for you. And I am, through the circumstances of life, shaping you and conforming you to my image and leading you through all of these things to your home in heaven, as your place right now is being prepared by the Lord of glory in heaven. Every day, in the face of the enemies that we fight against, and especially on this day, where we meditate upon the things of God in the preaching and in the sacrament, we remember the name of Jehovah our God. That is, we remember God's faithfulness, graciousness, and power revealed in the saving work of Christ. And when we confess that as a congregation, as we do this morning, and as believers individually this morning, there is a flip side to that, that we don't confess. We don't say we remember horses and chariots. Some, the text says, remember horses and chariots. We don't this morning, by God's grace, trust in horses and chariots. Horses and chariots represent the efforts of man in the battles that are waged to gain victory. To refer to Calvin again, in his commentary, he refers to horses and chariots as carnal confidence, the things of this earth, man-centered, in which confidence is put in the face of the enemy. Horses and chariots in the day of Psalm 20 were the best resources for warfare. If armies and generals had horses and chariots in abundance, they had the upper hand in the battle against the enemies. More horses and more chariots meant more confidence and security in the face of battle. But in the Scriptures, the horses and chariots stand antithetical to the Lord Jehovah. Some look to the horses and chariots, the things of this earth, for that victory. But the people of God look to Jehovah, who is their faithful, covenant-keeping powerful God. It's very interesting that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, where we read of the giving by God to His people a king, God gives the instructions for that king, special instructions for the king and how he is to operate as king of God's people. And one of the things that God says in Deuteronomy 17 is that the king must not multiply horses and chariots. That's not how Israel was to battle. That's not what they were to look to. Because in the Scriptures, horses and chariots represent carnal efforts to gain victory. But the Word of God says, look to me, look to God, look to the one who ultimately is the one in whom the victory is found. Now, in the text, it says trust. But remember what I said earlier, that the main idea for both parts of the text is remember. Some remember horses and chariots. And that's exactly what the enemy nations would have done in the Old Testament. The Babylonians and Syrians and all of the other enemies, the Philistines and so forth, as they're thinking about the present battle or the future battle, would look back and they would remember something. In light of the victories that they gained. And what would they remember? They'd remember horses and chariots. That is to say, they would remember what they did. They'd think back and they'd say, wow, that army was a strong army. We had this many horses and this many chariots and these generals and these divisions. And we, by what we did, accomplished the victory over that nation. They would set their minds in the day of trouble upon horses and chariots. The church confesses, we will not do that. We must not do that. We remember the name of Jehovah, our God. In the face of the guilt of your sin, are you going to remember this morning and therefore trust in some good work that you performed in this past week? Of course not. You're going to remember Christ, whose righteousness is your righteousness. Thinking about the power of sin and the besetting sins in your life as you go forward, you may look back. Are you going to remember some man-centered method to overcome something in your life that you had at one time? Of course not. You're going to remember Christ. And with respect to any victory over sin in the past and now in the present going forward, you're going to say it's Christ and His Spirit as it's worked in me by God's grace that gave me the beginning of victory over the power of sin. Thinking about the devil today and all of his hosts and how they're at work, are you going to remember and think about some inherent strength that you have to fend off the enemies of darkness? Absolutely not. You're going to set your heart upon Jehovah as He's revealed in Christ. As we think about the attacks upon the church, are you going to remember some man and what he did? Though we do remember God's work through men, is that where it's going to start though? Of course not. With respect to the church as a whole and God's faithfulness to that church, you're going to say, we set our hearts upon Christ and what He has done and will continue to do. And in the face of the troubling circumstances that can always bring us down and lead us away from God, are you going to look back and say, it was what I did or what someone else did that got me through that time in my life? You're to set your heart, rather, upon Christ and who He is and what He has done. don't. People of God, remember and therefore trust in horses and chariots. This morning, as we sit under the preaching of the gospel, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember and therefore trust in and find our hope in the name of Jehovah our God. Because we know that in the face of all of the enemies that we have, there is only victory in one alone. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we see and we know God is faithful. In Christ, we see and we know He's gracious, so that this is our God. And in Christ, we see and we know He's powerful, for He has, on the cross and in His resurrection and now from His seat at God's right hand, gained victory, and He will continue to lead His people in the path of victory until the day of His return on the clouds of glory. As we partake in a moment, remember the name of Jehovah our God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word that we could meditate upon and hear preached as we now anticipate the Lord's Supper. And we pray that Thou wilt work in us so that we do exactly what we just heard, and that is remember that Thou art Jehovah, our faithful covenant-keeping God. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Let's read together now the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper in the back of the Psalter. Page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23. Through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins, and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe that this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace toward his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the Holy Sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sex, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally be confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, in that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His Last Supper, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In like manner, also after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this My hearty love and faithfulness toward you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given My body to the death of the cross and shed My blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with My crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of Me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by His death He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as His members might have true communion with Him and be made partakers of all His blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be all together one body through brotherly love. For Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only shown this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore His grace in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but that Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession in our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with this true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Let's sing together now as the table is being prepared from Psalm 140. Psalter number 140 from Psalm 51. 140, let's sing just stanzas 1 and 4. 1 and 4 of 140.
Thank you.
which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do so in remembrance of him. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Cup of blessing, which we bless, is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us jointly, therefore, praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let's offer now the prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing now Psalter number 277. While we're singing, the thank offering will be received, after which we will sing the closing doxology. So let's sing 277, the stanzas 1, 2, and then the last two as well. 1, 2, 7, and 8 of 277.
Thank you.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. Amen.